Elizabeth and I are excited to be a part of this study and to share it with you all. And we come just, yeah, as Wesley just prayed, you know, in humility and hoping for a lot of grace. We do a lot of premarital counseling. And one of the reasons that I enjoy doing a lot of premarital counseling is because it forces us to talk about a lot of the issues in our own marriage. And never fails that after a counseling session, I'm always thinking, man, I'm really being awful at this right now. And so it always challenges me to correct. And it allows Elizabeth and I to talk about some of those things on a regular basis. And so I'm excited tonight to be here and to be talking about the roles of husband and wife. Because as I was kind of preparing and looking, I thought, man, I'm doing a pretty lousy job at this. And so it's always good to be corrected by the Word of God. And where do we start when we're looking at the role of husband and wife? Well, we start back at the beginning. We see that God created man, male, and female. And there's a uniqueness there. There's a distinction there. And this is how God planned it. It was before the fall, and it was good. And so I want to take you back, if you have your Bibles, going back to Genesis 2. And we'll look at Genesis 2:15. I'm going to share for a little bit, and then Elizabeth is going to get up and share. I will try to speed through my part because hers will certainly be the better part, and we'll give her a little more time than myself. But Genesis 2, we want to start back at the beginning. When we understand where we're going this evening, we kind of need to lay a groundwork, a foundation, if you will, on why do we even care about the role of husband and wife. You know, shouldn't we just go along to get along with the culture and whatever the culture is doing, is dictating? Shouldn't that be kind of how we roll as well? Well, no, it shouldn't be, because a lot of times, as you guys know, the culture, if you follow their pattern, their rhythm, it's just going to be chaos in your marriage. It'll be a cacophony. It'll just be you playing your instrument, your bride playing their instrument, your kids playing their instrument, and it will sound like music practice at my house when it's just loud and obnoxious. But you want it to be an orchestrated, beautiful display of music, like we have here on, you know, Monday, on what mornings? On Sunday mornings, when Chris is directing the orchestra, and it's beautiful music then. And that's what God's desire is for our marriage, is that we would have marriages that sing beautiful music to the culture around us, so that they would get a glimpse of the salt and light of Christ, the glory and the beauty of Christ, and they would be drawn to Christ even through our marriages. Our marriages are one of the primary means of grace that God gives us to portray that salt and light. So let's look back at what is God's design here in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2:15, we read this, that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Okay, I'm going to talk about the husband's role here. And this husband's is where it begins. Now, this is also where it begins for a wife's role as well. And we'll continue going forward in Genesis 2. But to work it and to keep it. All right, think about the men of Nehemiah's day. They were building the wall. They were workmen. And they had a trowel in one hand, laboring. But yet they had a sword in the other hand, protecting. And this is a dynamic of what it looks like to work and to keep your family. You're a laborer there in your family for the glory of God. And you have that sword of protection as well. So that's the dynamic of the man's role, as he labors for his family, as he protects his family. He's in the garden there working and keeping it. He's cultivating it. And if you look at the definition of husband, according to Webster, like when I look at definitions, I try to go back to Webster's 1825 or 28 dictionary, whichever one it is. It's like the old school, true, deep meaning of the word. And if you look up the word husband in there, in noun form, here's some examples, okay? In noun form of that definition of husband, according to Webster, it's a sailing term, and it means the owner of a ship who manages its concerns in person. He's there in person. He's engaged on the ship. He's not far off, disengaged, managing from afar. No, he's in person, managing the ship, concerned about its welfare. Why? Because the ship has a destination that it's going. And his job is to make sure that it gets to that destination. So he's going to manage the ship in person, engaged with the crew, to get it to that destination. If you think about that in our role as husbands and in the family, we got to have a destination. That vision of what God is calling us to as a family. And as the husband there, I'm managing my family to make sure we get to that destination. It's another term. It's an economic term. And it talks about being a good manager, a man who knows and practices the methods of frugality and profit. Again, why do you want to profit? You want the profit for the benefit of those other people. So you manage that fund. I don't know if some of y'all are financiers and y'all manage funds or not. But if you're managing a fund, you're managing a fund for the benefit of someone else. You want that fund to grow. And likewise, as husbands, we want our family to grow and there to be a profit for the benefit of others. And then it's an agricultural term as well. It talks about a farmer who is making sure that his cattle are well fed and grow. And it's also talking about a farmer that tills and cultivates the soil so that the crop can grow. So when you think about those terms, those noun forms of the word husband, think about that in your house. How are you cultivating your wife's heart for it to grow and to flourish? How are you cultivating your children's heart for that to grow and to flourish? If you're like me, sometimes I think I step on the seed and squash it. Even, you know, as we were returning from football games, you know, last night, I'm thinking about how can I correct him and say, why didn't you do this or why didn't you do this? And that's where my mind goes to. I want to correct him. Well, how much more maybe would it encourage him to say, buddy, I loved watching you do this. This is sporting advice from the world famous, renowned professional soccer player, Ryan Leib, over here. He's my go-to youth sports mentor, and he corrects me when I have the wrong perspective. And he's always said, on the ride home, say, hey, I loved it when you did this. I love watching you do that. And that takes getting out of my own skin and walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, not doing what I might want to do, but doing what the Holy Spirit is informing me to do, to say, buddy, that was awesome how you laid that block downfield and let your running back score. You know, that was awesome, buddy, how you got around the end and sacked the quarterback. You know, not nitpicking all the things they did wrong, but encouraging them, cultivating them for growth. That's the noun form there. It's a sailing term, that economic term, and it's an agricultural term as well. But it's all cultivating and caring for the benefit of others. In verb form, this word husband, and this is where we even get, you know, husbandry. When you think about that, I went to a little ag school, and one of the degrees you could get was husbandry, where you're caring for land and cultivating land. But in verb form, it is to direct and manage with frugality, to use or employ in the manner best suited to produce the greatest effect, to use with economy. So we're seeking the greatest effect from our efforts, from our husbandry. So the husband's roles, we even see it starting here in the garden. He's to work it. He's to keep it. He's to cultivate it, make it beautiful, make it prosperous. That's what we're to do in our families as men. Going on in Genesis 2, 18 through 25, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And I read that so that we could understand that marriage is God's wonderful gift of grace to us. The culture, when someone is getting married, like I said, I do a lot of premarital counseling. I was counseling some guy recently. He worked in kind of a blue-collar environment, and all his guys he worked with, they knew that he was getting married, and they would refer to it as the ball and chain. You're going to lose your freedom. What are you doing? You really want to do that? You know, and they were kind of feeding him all of this. And that's what the culture says, whether it's blue collar or white collar, it doesn't matter. That's kind of the cultural understanding of, oh man, you know, this, that, and the other. But no, we need to see that marriage, it's not good that man should be alone. Unless that man has the gift of celibacy and singleness, and he can experience God in that and glorify God in that better than he could marriage. But for the most of us, it's not good that we're alone. We need a helper. We need a helpmate. And not any helpmate. I loved my dog, Gus. Gus was an awesome Labrador retriever. And when I came home, he would smile and wag and get excited. If I beat the living crud out of him because he did something wrong, he would wag and smile and get excited. So, I mean, there's, you know, man's best friend, yes, but Gus is not a helper fit for me. Elizabeth is the helper fit for me. She smells much better, she's much more beautiful, and she's house trained right when we married, so I didn't have to worry about it. And so, as much as we love dogs or whatever, man, it's not good that we're alone. God has a gift for us and our spouse. And in order for us to understand and fulfill the roles that He has for us, we need to understand the one that He has entrusted us with is a gift. It is a she or he is a gift of God's grace, not a ball and chain, not an old maid. Not an, I don't know what the word is in the women's area where they talk about the husbands. I don't know. But not that. No, a gift. A wonderful gift of God's grace. And then when we understand this gift that is fit for us, a helper that is going to catapult us into fulfilling God's call upon our life in immeasurably more ways than what we could ever ask or imagine. When we understand this is the one who, you know, I go to bed beside at night. This is the one who I'm doing life with. Man, this is a great privilege to have her, to have him by my side. And I want to fulfill the role that God has given me in their life. Okay? So, three roles I will give you as a husband with his wife. I know we've already mentioned a lot, but I wanted to kind of set a foundation there from Genesis and from just giving a better understanding of the definition of being a husband. But a husband is a leader, a husband is a lover, and a husband is a servant. So if we think three roles, a leader, a lover, and a servant. A leader who assumes, and you could actually throw the word servant in here as well, who assumes servant leadership in the home. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Okay? So, as the head, what does the head do? Well, the head serves. The head serves. My head on my body serves my body. It doesn't. It's the source of taking in food to strengthen my body. It thinks in order to move my body. It listens. It speaks. It sees. So as husbands, we are a leader that gives. As the head, we give ourselves to the other. Ephesians 5:23, and this is really, you could just spend some time studying Ephesians 5, and you would not 5:23, Ephesians 5:25, and you would really kind of understand your role more completely from here. But Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, here you really see all of them. You really see that he's a leader, a lover, and a servant all in those verses. But as you see how he leads, you think about how does Christ lead his church? How did Christ lead his disciples? What did he take up to lead? He took up the towel. When we see his leadership, we see it as towel leadership. We see it as servanthood. We see that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. We see him taking up the towel there and washing the disciples' feet. That was his mode of leadership. It was to be a servant. And then I will, we'll get a little more understanding in what a servant, how a servant does some other things when we hit servant. But we see that that's the method of his leadership. It's a leadership that is self-sacrificing. Our culture would look at that other S word as a bad word. I'm not thinking about the S word that you tell your kids is the bad word. I'm thinking about the S word called submission. Our culture would look at that and say, man, that's a dirty word. That's a bad word. I did a wedding not too long ago, and I used that word in my wedding ceremonies a few times because I use the scriptures a lot. And I'm getting my food at the reception, and I can just feel like somebody staring me down, you know, like drilling holes through me. And I'm like, somebody's looking at me, you know, and I look up and there's Grandma. She's right there. She's just giving me the stink eye, you know what I mean? Just kind of like looking at me, and I was like, how you doing? You know, and she said, you really like that word, don't you? And I thought, word? What? I said, ma'am? I said, I don't understand. She said, you really like that word. I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, what word? She said, that word, submission. I said, well, it's in the Bible. She said, well, I don't like it. And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm a pastor. It's in the Bible, and I use it. I'm just going to keep getting my chicken, you know. It's like, I don't want to fight with Grandma in the reception line, you know. But that's a dirty word in the culture. Well, there's another word, and it's self-sacrificing. Another S word. And it's just as dirty in the culture, but it's just as glorious in the kingdom. Self-sacrificing. That's how we are to love our wives. That's the role that he's given us, to lay our lives down, to sacrifice our desires, our plans, our ambitions, so that we could serve our family, starting with our wife. We are to nourish her and cherish her with our leadership. We nourish her with the word of God, and we cherish her with the love of God. So God's given us the role of leader to make sure that our wives are being cultivated for the glory of God and made beautiful for the glory of God, that she would be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. We take the role of Christ. And so, guys, when your wife frustrates the dickens out of you and you're so fired up mad, like steam coming out your ears mad, and y'all call a timeout because you don't want to say anything ugly and you don't want to do anything ugly, you just need to cool down and you kind of go your separate ways, who should be the first to seek reconciliation? It should be you, guys. It should be us. Because who sought reconciliation with us? Christ did. I didn't seek reconciliation with him. No, Christ did. Christ pursued me while I was yet a sinner. And so even if you feel like your wife is sinning against you and she's in the wrong, she might be. we're in the wrong. We've sinned against God. But what's the role of Christ here? As he seeks to make his church beautiful, his is the role of pursuer. His is the role of reconciler. His is the role of redeemer. His is the role of redeemer. He's purchasing us. It's costly. It'll cost you your pride. It'll cost you your convenience. It'll cost you some humility. But pursue. That's your role as a leader, that you pursue in order to make her beautiful, nourishing her with the word and cherishing her with the love of God. And then 1 Peter 3:7 as well. I won't go as in detail here, but 1 Peter 3:7 says this: likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Okay? I'm glad he says this. Because he doesn't say, likewise, husbands, understand your wife. Okay? Because you're like, what? He's calling me to do the impossible. I don't understand. You know, she's male. She's female. I'm male. What? No, live in an understanding way. You're seeking her heart to understand where she's coming from. How does she see the world, and what is her perspective on this? Living in a way that desires to understand her heart. Living in an understanding way. That's a compassionate way. That's a kind way. That's a gentle way. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. I need my prayers to be powerful because there's a lot of things I need to pray for. And especially as the head of the home, I should be leading in prayer for the home and asking God to do great things in my home. And I don't need those prayers hindered. And so I want to understand my wife. So therefore, I have to pursue her heart and I have to show honor to her because she's a joint heir with me. She is equally beside me as my helpmate before the throne of grace. So that's how I'm to lead, as I serve, as I seek to understand, as I show honor, and as I love self-sacrificially. And then, a leader and a lover, that I love my wife. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us how to love our wives, and not only how to love our wives, how to love in generally, but certainly how to love our wives. Let me see if I can find 1 Corinthians 13. You guys know this. You'll probably memorize it. The definition of love here. This is how we're to love. It's not just a simple feeling, but it is shown through our actions. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's the self-sacrificial love that we're to show our wives. We're to be patient and kind with them. We're not to be arrogant towards them or rude towards them. We're not to insist that they do things our own way. We're not to be irritable or resentful. We're not to rejoice at any wrongdoing in our home. We rejoice in the truth of God. And therefore, we need to know the truth and we need to proclaim the truth and love them with the truth. And then we bear all things. We bear all things. God has given us the call to have broad shoulders to bear all things. We don't tuck tail and go the other way. I was just coaching down there. And when I first started coaching little kids soccer, I always felt like Ryan just kind of, God put Ryan in my life for a source of sanctification. Because like every little kid I had seemed to just have a lot of little issues. And I wanted to spank their little hinies. I thought, man, if this was old school, I'd be taking these kids to the whooping shed. They need some discipline. Couldn't do that in today's world. Can't do that with the Briarwood soccer. What's it called? Can't do that with our training now. You know, the angel parents and all that. It's a good thing. But every team I had, you know. But then it was like the clouds parted. And for a number of years, I had good little kids. and coaching was fun again. But this time around with my little flag team, I got one little guy, and I know God's placed him in my life and on our team for a reason. But when things don't go his way, he'll run off to the field and go off by himself. He'll just, we're doing flag pulling drills. Go, go, go. He missed the flag, just goes off by himself. He just, you know, he just goes off. And so, okay, luckily there's three dads down there, and so, but somebody's got to go help him, you know, but somebody's got to keep the drill going. We got to keep going. But, you know, as I was trying to coach this little boy at the day, I was like, look, buddy, there's going to be things in your life that just don't go right. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail. People are going to hurt your feelings. There's going to be hardship. But you got to endure. You got to endure. You got to stay in the game. You got to keep fighting. You got to keep your head up, your chin up. Have those broad shoulders and keep going and keep learning from your mistakes. Trying to, you know, get on a, teach that to a little first grader, you know. How do you do that? I don't know. I'm just trying. But guys, let's don't be little first graders, you know. Let's have some character about us. Let's endure all things. Even when things in the family aren't going our way, it's our role to endure those things and to bear those things. And then hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. And then 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Go there real quick. I don't have all of mine marked. And I'm not going there as fast as I would like. But 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. I'll just read through this. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. It bears all things. And then 1 John 3:18 says this. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love is just not, honey, I love you. Love is, honey, I love you. And now let me show you. I'm going to show you that love through my life. My self-sacrificial life. I'm not just going to give pleasantries to it. I'm going to give effort to it. I'm going to give action to it. So a man, he loves his wife. According to 1 Corinthians 13, he covers a multitude of sins according to 1 Peter, and then he shows it through his actions, 1 John. And then finally, again, as a servant. And part of that servant role is that a husband is the provider for his family. 1 Timothy 5:8. Flip there real quick. 1 Timothy 5:8, and you guys are familiar with this passage as well. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, in the context, this is instruction to the church, talking about widows and talking about a family caring for that family widow. But I would say that you can also apply this to us as men in the home, that we, as part of our role to serve, part of that is to provide. We not only provide means for us to live upon, but we provide protection for us to live within. So a servant provider, a servant protector, laying down his desires, self-sacrificing so that he will provide for the family and then protect the family. So, husband, our role is a leader, is a lover, is a servant. Now I'm going to turn it over to Elizabeth and let her share some for the wife's perspective. And she's dressed much nicer than I am.
Oh gosh, I'm
going to
put that on. Okay, so I will talk about three roles for wives. And I don't have one word little things like Jason, so. But I'll start off with that that horrible S word. It's not horrible, but the first role I want to talk about is that wives submit to the authority of their husbands. And Jason's mentioned these verses because they kind of overlap, of course, but I want to just read again Ephesians 5:22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then 1 Peter 3:1, I want to mention that. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. It's pretty cool. And then Colossians 3:18 and 19, or 18 maybe. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So this role of a wife submitting to her husband is definitely clear in those verses, and those aren't the only ones. It's definitely clear, and I actually think it's great, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But when we live according to God's word, according to the plan that he has laid out in Scripture, it works really well. It goes well. It feels right, and that's really important. For a wife practicing submission to her husband, I know you know this, but I just want to mention it just because of all the negativity that can be around that word. It is not a silent yes person doormat. That's not what a submissive wife is. It doesn't mean a wife has no opinions and doesn't share anything that she thinks. Of course, it doesn't mean that. It's a wife, when a wife chooses the attitude of submission towards her husband, and it's a heart of, I really see as supporting her husband under his leadership and his guidance. When a wife chooses to submit to her husband out of obedience to the Lord, okay? So the reason I think it's great, and I actually feel thankful for this mandate from the Lord, is I like that that's not my responsibility to bear the burden of our family. I can share all my emotions, which are all over the place, and my thoughts about something, especially like really important to me, like our kids, and just put all that at Jason. And it's on his head to make that final decision when we're thinking through something. It's not on me. I'm like, I really like that. And he has to answer to God for what he chooses. I don't. It's great. Yeah, it's on Jason. It's not me. It's not me. I didn't do it. I think that is great. And he's designed to carry that burden. I'm designed for other things, but it's not to carry that weight of our family. And so I really like submission for that reason. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, especially when you see things differently, which of course happens as well. Being male and female just naturally brings that about, but then we're just different people, so we're going to see things differently. And it can be challenging in those times. But again, if you think of it as it's an obedience to the Lord. If I'm submitting as unto the Lord, I can trust the Lord with a decision that may not look like it's a good decision. And maybe I've shared my heart, I've shared my feelings, my thoughts, and Jason still does something, decides something that I don't think is a good decision. It's okay. It's not easy, but it's okay. I can trust the Lord with that because God's going to use that. He's going to use it if I happen to be right that it isn't a great thing. He's going to use that in Jason's life. He's going to use it in my life. He's going to use it, and if it's our kids that we're affected by, he's going to use it in all of our lives. And that's very encouraging about it. Even in like 1 Peter 3, when wives are told to submit their husbands, even husbands who don't obey the word. So it's not a conditional thing. It's not something our husbands have to earn from us. It is what we do. We submit to them. So we submit to husbands who don't obey the word, husbands who do obey the word, and we trust the Lord with that outcome. And there are there are major blessings of that obedience. I feel like when we choose to support our husbands in the form of that attitude of submission, it empowers them. It really it helps them to kind of grow into that leader that we want them to be. It brings out the very best. It's like I can watch husbands when you see marriages early on. Of course, everybody hasn't mastered this well at all. But when a husband feels that his wife is supportive in that way and that she does submit to his leadership as head of the family, you can just see a man growing in his role, growing in how he accepts those responsibilities in his home. It's a really cool thing to see. It really is. So anyway, when a wife submits, I think she's being that helper to her husband. It works. It brings out the best, like I'm saying. And it can even bring your husband to Christ if he doesn't know the Lord, which is amazing. So there's a lot of blessings and benefits, and that's a very, I feel like, important role that God has laid out for us as wives. And doing things God's way, like I said, that really it works, it feels right. It also helps to bring that contentment and satisfaction to the whole couple. And we have that power as just one person in the marriage. If we're doing what God has called us to, it brings out the other person kind of walking in the same ways of Christ, and it brings such enjoyment to your marriage. That's just a blessing of obedience, not why we do it, but I think that's cool. Okay, so a second role for a wife is to be one who respects her husband. So Jason said love. I'll say respect based on Ephesians 5:33. That's a super clear statement. All of that about the husband loving his wife, 5:33 ends with, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So my role as a wife is not to try and usurp my husband's leadership. That did start, you know, in the garden, but we do have that desire, I know, as wives. Our role is not to condemn, not to nag, not to mother. These are all disrespectful things, but to demonstrate respect for our husbands. And this is not conditional, like submission's not conditional. Just like we don't want our husbands to interpret the word that we're to be loved conditionally. You know, we respect because he is our husband. And an amazing thing happens the same similar way, because I think submission and respect really go hand in hand. But it really does bring out, it makes a man respectable to feel respected by his wife. Kind of cool how God does that. Their husbands are so energized. It's life-giving when they know their wife thinks the world of them. And they actually become better men because of it. Again, you can see that in people's marriages when you look. And you can see it in your own husband if you will apply this, right? I know you do. Again, 1 Peter 3 says it can actually bring a man to repentance. Not without even saying anything, just a respectful attitude before him. And really, there's so much. I feel pretty passionate about this particular area, and there's a whole lot to say. And so because of that, it's like I didn't even know how to condense it. So it's really short, I feel like, what I'm saying about respect. But I want to just look at the Amplified Version, if you're familiar with that particular version of the Bible. Or I don't know if you would call it translation, but you know, it takes the scripture and just, if there's other things that could possibly be translated with a word, it'll show that. So it's a really big, thick Bible. So the Amplified Version of Ephesians 5:33, the verse that says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want to read that to you because it is really cool when you think, okay, how do I respect my husband? I see the need. I see how God's saying do that clearly, but how do I carry that out? This paragraph from that one little sentence is super cool and very practical. So here it is in the Amplified Version. However, I'll start with the wife part. Let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. It's pretty cool. A lot of stuff. So you can think, okay, Lord, you could just pick one of those things. You know, Lord, help me today show my husband that I prefer him. Help me to show my husband I notice him. Help me to show my husband that I esteem him. How can you do that? You can creatively do that. You know, words, actions, letters, just whatever. You can do that if you'd really just think, Lord, help me to do this. Help me to walk in this role that you've called me to as a wife. And I think that's a good thing to be reminded of, you know, to make that a constant prayer for us as wives. Okay, so respect is a big one. And then the third role of a wife, and I couldn't make this one word at all, so this is like a little phrase, whatever, but is that the home is the primary place of influence and responsibility for a wife. Okay, so I should read probably parts of Proverbs 31, but I'm going to just fly through Proverbs 31 because that's a lot of what I just said is based on that. So it's like, you know, the wife that we would all attain to be or whatever, but Proverbs 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings food from afar. I feel like I do this one well. If I go to Walmart, Aldi, Costco, and Publix, Am I not doing that? Okay, that's the only one I'm feeling good about. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the days to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Okay, so, wow. Every time you hear that as a woman, you're probably like, wow, okay, I don't know. The only one I feel like is this read from afar. But, again, to have that home being our primary place of influence and responsibility, Titus 2:3-5, says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So we see from those two passages that the home is important. It is very important in the wife's roles. And this doesn't mean that a wife doesn't assist in supporting the family as far as working, possibly outside the home. You see that all through Proverbs 31, obviously, when I just read that things like she considers a field and buys it, she plants a vineyard. In other words, she does put her hands to things that can profit and be profitable for the family. But it's clearly not her primary responsibility. All those things are centered around this household and this home. While a husband should help with children and household chores because he's showing love and, like he's saying, serving the family, Proverbs 31 makes it clear that the home is the woman's primary area of influence, not chore breakdown, but of influence and responsibility. Even if she must stay up late and rise up early, her family is well cared for. And this is not an easy lifestyle for many women, especially in our country and culture. Plenty of women, just being in ministry, we hear so many stories and get to know people's, you know, what's really going on. Plenty of women are stressed out and stretched to the breaking point from trying to have a big, this whole working world. I'm in there. I'm giving myself to this. And then I have this huge family and household. Not huge, but it's a huge task to manage a family and household. And all of that is very challenging to do. And it doesn't look the same for everybody, what you can do and what you should do and all that stuff. But on top of taking care of family's physical needs, being available emotionally for them, for everybody, and spiritually and physically, that's a big chunk of time and effort. And we need God's grace so much to do that as wives and moms. And I feel like because this is a role that God has laid out, that if a wife is feeling that overwhelm and stress to a really hard point, that it makes sense for husbands and wives to come together and prayerfully think about if does something need to be reprioritized for this season to give me space to focus on my family and my household if I'm not able to do that with what we've got going on. And that sometimes that's a yes, we need to rethink. Sometimes it's like, no. Some people can work 40 hours a week, major career, and give all that their family needs to them. Some people cannot do that, and they need to not do anything at all outside of just dealing with their family. Some people can do all, you know, as women, we have different seasons that we can do different things. And it's a really helpful thing to talk with your husband about that. Am I able to focus and give to these precious people in my household right now? Am I, or do we need to kind of rethink and talk about any different option that we should do? It's important. Again, it works well when we walk in the ways that God has outlined for us. While it is a huge task to manage a household and people in it, if you have children at home and everything, just from their physical needs to their emotional needs, I can absolutely tell that God made me for this as a woman. It doesn't make it easy. I can just tell. Like, you know, it's just right. And, like, if I have to go out of town, sometimes we, with our kids playing sports, if there's ever a tournament, it's usually on a weekend, and Jason needs to be here on the weekend, so I take them. So Jason manages everybody else while I'm gone, and he's always like, I'm really glad that you are called to be a mom when I get home. And it's not because he can't do all that, but he's not made to be a mom. He's made to do the things that he just said a minute ago. So it's not easy for him to be a protector and provider, but it's right for him. And that's that difference. So anyway, the three roles, submission, being a respecter of our husbands, taking the time to make sure we are focusing our heart, our responsibilities, our attention to our household, to our home, to our families. I think those are three very important things. And then once you kind of evaluate how are we doing in these areas, then it's good to talk about those roles that when you think of husbands and wife roles, those chores around the house, those different things that, you know, you talk about based on your gift set, your desire, your, you know, capacity, all that stuff. All that kind of comes after getting the husband and wife roles kind of figured out. So, yeah. Jason, you can come back.
I feel like there's so much more that, you know, could be said and needs to be said. You could do a whole talk on what submission isn't and what submission is, what leadership isn't and what leadership is. And I know that we kind of want to get even down to practical things like, okay, what does this look like in the home when it comes to certain things? And there's a giving you guys a worksheet for that, and we'll get there. But there's, you know, if at the heart of it, you don't have some of this understanding of the scripture down, then everything else is just going to be, like I said earlier, it's going to be chaos. So really understanding the heart of these roles, of what God has called you to do, the practical application of that is going to work out differently in each and every person's home. So before we get to the sheet that you guys have, though, I'll tell you a story real quick and sum of this up. With there was a man, and he died, and he went to heaven, and he saw two lines, and above the two lines there were two signs. And one sign said, all those men who have been dominated by their wives stand here. And that line stretched as far as that man could see. He just looked down, and man, that line was long. And there was another sign that read, all those who have never been dominated by their wives stand here. And underneath that sign was one man. And so this guy runs up to that one man, and he grabs his hand, and he's like, brother, tell me your secret. He says, how did you do it? The other line has millions of guys as long as I can see. How did you do it? And the man standing there looked around, kind of puzzled. He said, man, I'm not real sure. My wife just told me to stand here. and that's some kind of, that, you know, that sums up sometimes some men out in the world that they're passive. And we're not to be passive spouses. We're not to be an apathetic spouse. An apathetic spouse does whatever they're told. So men and women, don't be apathetic spouses. An autocratic spouse does whatever they want. They rule their own roost, and they're going to do whatever they want. But an attentive spouse does what is best for those God has entrusted them with. So say no to being an apathetic spouse. Say no to being an autocratic spouse. Say yes to being an attentive spouse. And so now we'll transition into some time of discussion at your table. And the time of discussion at your table will give you an opportunity to be an attentive spouse. So you have worksheets, and you have worksheets that are one per person. So, you know, two worksheets for each couple. And on the first side of the worksheet is a role relationship exercise. And a lot of times how our roles are played out in our home are just what we saw modeled in the home we grew up with. But that might not be best for your home. So this first page, if the first page I'd want you to do has the five questions on it. Role relationships exercises. And y'all can discuss this as a table, but some of it is kind of played out more specifically as a couple. But, you know, if your table is close enough and you guys feel led, hey, yeah, share some of these things, but then you do need to get more practical just with a couple. On the back is a role concept inventory. And these questions just kind of test your temperament of how you believe these roles should be played out in your home, kind of traditional or not. And so this will give you food to discuss. Okay? And again, I want to encourage you guys in this. In Ephesians 5, before Paul talks about husbands and wives, right up above that, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. If we're going to fulfill our roles as husband and wife, we need to be filled with the Spirit. The Scriptures tell us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are simply me, myself, and I. But the Spirit will lead us to love, respect, serve, honor, submit, and sacrifice for one another. It's by walking in the Spirit that we'll be able to consider the other more important than ourselves. It's by walking in the Spirit that we'll be able to consider not only our own interests, but also the interest of the others. And we have that Spirit within us as Christians. And Christ modeled it. He emptied himself of all of his divine rights. Empty yourself of your husband and wife rights. Humble yourself. Take up the nature of the servant and serve one another and fulfill those God-given roles you've been given. And then you'll be able to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart that Paul talks about there in Ephesians as well. So I'll pray for us. Take time now around your tables. I hope you'll enjoy that. Let me pray. Father, thanks so much for the opportunity to share this evening about the role of a husband and the role of a wife. I pray that you would be honored and glorified in how we carry these roles out. And Jesus, we just trust that you will work in us to perfection as we seek to do that. And you've promised that he who began a good work in us will carry it out to the day of Christ's return. We'll carry it out to perfection at Christ's return. And Lord, please do that. Please do that in our lives. Please help us to fix our eyes upon you, to run with perseverance, to win the prize. Bless these husbands and wives as they sit and they discuss these role concept inventory and the role relationship exercise. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.